Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Matthew chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Matthew 5:14 through 16 and 1 Corinthians 10:31, shall we stand now for the reading of the Scripture. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now let's pray. Dear Father, may these passages of Scripture grip our hearts this morning. And Lord, I yield myself to Thee and ask that Thou would speak through me that which You would have spoken this morning. We plead, Lord, that Thou would touch every heart and life. As believers, may the Spirit of God work mightily in our midst, in our presence, in our hearts, in our lives and homes. We pray for the unsaved to be saved today. We pray that Your name may be glorified and honored. Now, Lord, seal our lips to say nothing that we shouldn't say. Loose our minds and bring to our remembrance everything that we ought to say. And so we yield to Thee now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. For a while this morning, I want to speak on full-time Christianity. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Full-time Christianity. Now we have folks, and we call them full-time workers, Christian workers. That means in full-time Christian service. They've entered the ministry in some form. And everybody is not called a full-time Christian service in that particular case. But everybody who's saved is called a full-time Christianity. There are no two standards. Everyone who is a believer now is to recognize that all of life is sacred. You can't divide life as a Christian into the sacred and the profane. All life for the believer is sacred. Every day, every action is to be done from the fact that we are Christians. And Paul reminds us of that, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now we have reached a sad state of affairs today when there are folks who are go-go dancers claim to be Christians. Newspaper ran here a few weeks ago of a nudist colony claiming to be Christians. Well, either they're liars or the Bible's liar, one or the other. I mean, I accept the Scripture. And there are gamblers who claim to be Christians. Wonder Woman on television, I understand, claims to be a Christian. If so, then she ought to dress like a Christian. And so we have this matter of they've divided their lives and say, well, now this is Sunday, and so I act like a Christian today, and then I go back to the world tomorrow. That's a different story, and I have another life. No, you act just like you do on Sunday. You're supposed to act that way on Monday. And that makes no difference whether we are in Florida or New York City or some island of the sea. We're still to remember whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Paul spoke to the fact that in last days folks would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, a form without any reality. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, it says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Now, being a Christian is a full-time job, public and private. He uses a light. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. That's very public. Let your light, and then talks about no man when he lights a candle puts it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. That's private. And so in home and private, we are to let our light shine and remember that we are in full-time Christianity. Now, that means by life and by lip. We oftentimes get so carried away with the fact that salvation is by grace, we forget to emphasize the fact that our faith is to be shown by good works. And then there are others who say nothing about faith. They say, well, it's just like how you live. No, lip and life should go together. And there are folks who say they're Christians and they come to the end of life and they die. And all you have as a testimony that they're saved, that sometime, somewhere, they said they were saved, but you have no evidence in life. And others you have who have lived a good life, and they come to the end of life, but you never have a testimony at any place that they trusted Christ as personal Savior. Now, neither of those ought to be so respecting a Christian. Our life and our lip go together. They are necessary. Conduct without character, someone said, is hypocrisy, and character without conduct is disobedience. It's sad to have orthodox lips and a liberal life. And so our life and our profession and our lips is to be the matter together. Now, Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, that means that how I talk, I witness to him. But if my walk is not right, then my talk does not mean much when I speak to people. And so my talk and my walk are Siamese twins, and they're inseparable in the Word of God. Full-time Christianity. The commonplace, what you eat or drink, you sit down to the table, and when you sit down to the table, it ought to be evident that you're a Christian. First thing you do is you return thanks to the Lord. Whatsoever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, full-time Christianity. Now, that's my introduction. Consider, first of all, the command repeated in Matthew 5:13-16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That tells me that the world is in darkness. Jesus said to the children of God, ye are the light of the world. There's no light coming from the White House unless there's a Christian there. There's no lighthouse, there's no light coming from the educational systems unless there's a child of God there. The world is in darkness. They are in intellectual darkness. They're not smart. They're in darkness. And a man in a darkness does not have the answers to life. And the only people in the world that have the answer to life happen to be Christians. And they're to share, they're to let their light shine. The world's in intellectual darkness. The world's in moral darkness. They cannot define right from wrong. The world is in political darkness. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They've rejected the only one that can bring peace to their hearts and lives. The world is in religious darkness. They're getting together in the ecumenical movement trying to solve the problems of the world, and they rejected the light of the world. Christian, you're the light of the world. Let our light shine. Now, the place to shine is in the city. I've already mentioned that. That's public. In the house, that is private. The light exposes the darkness and exposes also the cause of it. Now, why all the chaos in the world? Sin. Nobody knows what's wrong with the world except the Christian. The world is trying to solve the problems of the world, and they name various things and unemployment. That's not the problem of the world. We have a spiritual problem, and God's trying to speak to America. And we can name the matter of alcoholism. We can name the matter of recreation and all these things. And man has one problem, and that's a sin problem. You get the sin problem straightened out, you get a world straightened out. You never will until you do. Now, it exposes the darkness. It reveals the only way out. Some recognize the light, come to the light. Others choose the darkness and stay in the darkness. But we're commanded to let our light shine. Now consider, secondly, the place we are reminded to shine. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, in public and private. Now, our motive is to be right. Look at the book of Matthew. You turn there right now, please. Matthew chapter 5. It says, let your light so shine before men. Now, but I must be careful about my motive. In Matthew chapter 6, here is a warning. Now, I'm not to let my light shine in some monastery. I'm not to let my light shine in some retreat. I'm to let my light shine out in the world where men and women rub shoulders, and the light needs to be in the darkest places of the universe. Let it shine. Matthew 6, now I must be careful about my motive. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Yeah, but the verse just says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Yes, sir, that's no contradiction. Read on. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Now watch. You're to shine, we're to let our light shine before men, not in order that we may have glory of men, but that we may not be seen, but our work seen, and God be glorified. There's a vast difference, and the whole thing is the motive. If I want to let my light shine, and if I want to do good works in order to attract attention to myself that I may receive glory, then my works are become wicked, and nobody glorifies God. But if our motive is right, people see what we do and forget us, but see what we do, and they glorify God which is in heaven. It's repeated several times after the Lord Jesus healed the blind and the maimed and the halt, and gave sight to, gave speech to the dumb. The scripture said, and when they had seen it, they glorified the Father in heaven. That's the whole motive, that God may be glorified. Now quickly, number three, and this is the heart of the message. The purpose of the shining, that they may see your good works, not you, not me, but your good works. Now, you and I are advertisements. We're advertisements. We're advertisements to attract men and women to Christ, to God, or turn them away. And the only thing that men and women read are the lives that you and I live before them. In Ephesians chapter 2, the scripture says in beginning at verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we put a period there, but hold on. The next part said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now somebody built this building. This building is a reflection of the builder. And we have a lot of attitudes toward the builder by looking at his work. I can go and I watch a carpenter work, and I may not be a carpenter, but I look at what he's done, and I look and I judge the man by his works. We are God's workmanship. The scripture says he's at work in our hearts and lives. He has begun a good work in us, and in every believer, God's at work. When you walk, every step that you take, you and I are supposed to be advertisements for the Son of God, and because of that, we are to let our light shine that men may see our good works. This is what God has done for me. He's changed me. He's made me what I am and what I should be. The demoniac of Gadara, he was naked. He was wild, unmanageable. Wasn't in his right mind. The Lord healed him. They came and they saw him that was wild and naked and insane, clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. He was an advertisement of the power of God in that life. Now, the purpose of the Bible is to equip us to serve God in good works. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly equipped unto all good works. And this whole book is to tell us how to get saved, and then tell us how to let our light shine to make us people of God that will draw attention to God who has saved us. Turn to the book of Titus. Turn to the book of Titus. Look at this repeated request and reminder. He reminds us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He said salvation is not by works. Not by works, not by works we'll do. Works don't make any difference. Oh, but they do. Look at it. Titus chapter 3, chapter 2. I'll skip chapter 1, verse 16, but look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things show in thyself a pattern of good works. Look at verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Look at the third chapter, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Look at verse 14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Here is a book that said it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. But He reminded and repeated and repeated and repeated. And He said, you be careful. If you've named the name of Christ, you be careful. What? That you live a life of good works. That's a command of God. Why? We're advertisements for what God's done for us. No good works in the world said, hey, well, I don't know what you have. I haven't done anything for you. I know your lip says you're saved. And you walk up to somebody and say, hey, I hear you got saved. You say, yes, I'm saved. The thing in their heart is they want to see something. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 3. And I've got many passages I want to read this morning. John the Baptist was preaching about repentance and salvation. And boy, he really cracked down on repentance. And three groups of people came to him and they said, hey, what can we do to show we've repented? All right. You can't see repentance. God can see repentance. I can't see faith. God can see faith. And James says, you show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. And there is no way in the world that anybody can show their faith to another person except by works. You can't show it. Now, God can see faith in the heart, but I can't see faith in the heart. But the only thing that people see are the outward, and the outward, listen, and the inward are to be Siamese twins. They are to go together. Now look at Luke chapter 3 when these people came. Verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto him, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Hey, I can see that. Hey, why, these folks are stingy, and all of a sudden you find them what? Liberal. I can see that. Verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Next time they went to pay their taxes, and that tax collector didn't overcharge them. You can see that. Hey, it changed that guy. He's a crook. Now he's honest. Verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Don't go on strike. Man, what an issue for today. You said, which side you're on? I'm not on either side. I'm just tempted to tell you what the Lord said to the soldiers. He said, now listen, you be content with your wages. Oh, my, here's a change in soldiers. They are no longer brutal. They're no longer constantly arguing about their wages. They're no longer hauling somebody in and making false accusations. You can see a change. Hey, those soldiers mean business. Hey, that publican's changed. Hey, the people, they're Christians. That's what he's talking about. Listen, whatsoever you do or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I was reading this little cartoon. This little article. It says, a cartoon once showed a picture of a woman lying in her sick bed, obviously in misery. In the sink were stacked piles of dirty dishes. A huge basket of clothes to be ironed sat nearby. Two dirty children were fighting in one corner. And the other sat a cat which was licking milk from a bottle that had been broken. A smiling woman stood in a doorway, and the caption under the cartoon pictured her as saying, Well, Florence, if there's anything I can do to help, don't hesitate to let me know. There are folks out of jobs. Will you try to help them find a job? And it wouldn't be against Christianity to share something that you have with them. It's silent. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Now, I want to meddle for the next 25 or 30 minutes. You got your seat belt buckled? Are you ready for taking off? Now, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, here's some good works ought to be shown before men. It ought to be seen before men. Paying your debts. I rode with the undertaker one time, and he said, Pastor, if all of the funerals that I have on the books that are unpaid for were paid for, you and I could retire very, very, very comfortably, both of us. You mean tell me there are folks who will have a funeral and never pay it? Yes, sir. You mean there are folks who charge something at the drugstore and never pay it? Yes, sir. You mean there are folks who borrow something from another brother or sister and don't pay it back? Yes, sir. Well, how do you let your light shine? Pay your bills. I talked with a businessman this week, and a man was telling him how many souls he won to the Lord, and the brother, the businessman, and not a member of this church. And the man saved, had no doubt about that. And he said this dear brother was talking about how many people he had led to the Lord that week, but he owed this brother $400 and something and has for a long time. I didn't care weight. Soul winning is not something you can substitute for paying your bills. Zacchaeus, when he got saved, he was a thief. He beat people out of money. But when he got saved, he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to feed the poor. If I've taken anything by anybody by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. Now, I'm sure that Zacchaeus had a testimony that something had happened in his heart and life, and folks believed this testimony. And there are those that we owe bills and we refuse to pay. You lose your testimony with a man that you owe, and your testimony means nothing to him until you pay your bill. Somebody join in with me. Come on, I mean, don't get silent here. I'll come to your corner after a while, so I mean, just amen while it's not yours. Pay your bills. Bible said, owe no man anything. Psalm 37 and verse 21. The Bible says this, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And you say, preacher, I can't pay my bills. And go to your creditor and tell him your circumstance and say, I intend to pay you. I mean to pay you. I'm not going to declare bankruptcy. I'm going to pay you. I assure you I'll pay you. And most creditors will be lenient with you, but don't avoid them. Pay your bills. If I owe anybody and I haven't paid them, then it's something in memory or something. I do not know anybody that I owe. If I do, somebody remind me. If I owe you something, you tell me, I'll pay you. Okay? Number two, honor your word. Did you know the Bible said God hath magnified his word above his name? And a man or a woman is no better than their word. What does your word mean? When you say, I'll do something, whether it's in church or in the world, does the world, the Christian say, he said he'll do it, you don't have to worry about it, he'll do it, and he'll do it when he said he'll do it? Your word. Proverbs in the book of Psalms, the 15th chapter and verse 4, here it talks about God's honor upon individuals. He said, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In the book of Hebrews 11, there is a man in the roll call of faith. His name is Jephthah. Jephthah said, "Now, Lord, I'm going out to battle. If you give me the victory, when I come home, the first thing that meets me, I'll offer it as a sacrifice unto you." Now, some part of this I do not understand and I do not comprehend. And I don't believe God was asking for human sacrifice, and seemingly he gave his daughter to perpetual virginity. I don't know, but this I know. When he went off to war and God gave him victory and he came back home, his little daughter, the darling of his heart, ran out and threw her arms around her daddy. And he said, "I've lifted up my hand to heaven and I cannot go back." And what? He kept his promise to God. Now our promises, our word. And Christians make no, oftentimes, doesn't bother them a bit in the world, a promise to do something, and their word, and hear me, it ought to be said in Lakeland, Florida, that when you go to borrow money, you don't have to have them sign a bill, they'll pay their bills. It ought to be so evident in our life that folks who are saved pay their bills and keep their word, and you can trust their word. It ought to be that way in every city that a Christian keeps his word. Is that right? Now this is living. This is an advertisement. Hey, God makes those people honest. God makes those people a man of their word, or a woman of their word, or the boy of their word. God makes those people there. They used to steal and now they pay their bills. Hey, if God does that for them, I want to hear about it. Okay, let's think again. Honesty. In Ephesians 4:25, these folks said they did everything and then they got saved. And Paul writes now and said, "Now you don't act like the Gentiles." But he said this, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now lying ought not to be part of a Christian's life. It ought not be part of a Christian's life. That's a part of the world. The devil is a liar. You can't trust him. If he tells the truth, he tells the truth in order to get over a lie. And Christians ought to be honest. They ought not to be men and women who lie. Lie to hurt somebody. Lie to build their ego. Lie to get into the in crowd. Lie. Listen, lying is a sin. You say Christians lie? Yes, they do. A couple went to church in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. And they said, "Hey, now that we're getting shown up." And Annie and Safi got together and they got zapped. I mean, they said, "Hey, we sold this for so much and we all's on the altar, it's all for God." Now, they didn't have to lie about that. They just said, "Now, we don't feel like doing like Barnabas did. He gave the whole bit and we're not going to give the whole bit. Don't feel like we can afford to do so." And they didn't do that. Their whole business was the fact that they lied. They wanted Barnabas' reputation of having given all, but they didn't do it, and they lied. Now, child of God, you ought not to lie. It'll catch up with you. After a while, folks will know you lie. And one lie, you have to tell another one, and another one, and after a while, you forget what you told, where you told, and how you told, and it catches up with you, and you lose your testimony. In the world, listen, catches us lying, the world will not believe us when we say, "Jesus has saved me." They say, "Oh, why don't you straighten up your life?" Then your work. You ought to, whatsoever you do, would you put your name on all that you do? Man builds a building, he ought to say, "Built by so-and-so," and put his name up out there. Man paints a car, he's an automobile mechanic, he'll say, "So-and-so fixed this," and puts his name there. When he drives down the street, if it runs like that, I don't want to go to that guy. If it runs good, then I believe I'll go to that guy. Your work. Your desire to work. A full day's work. You heartily do it, not haphazard. Pride in your work. Do it right. Make it look neat. It advertises the Lord. And what? It ought to say, "Well, look, if you give a Christian a job, he'll do a better job than the world." That ought to be so. When a man hires a Christian, he ought to say, "This man will work longer and harder and better than if I hired the unsaved." And God put us in the world. And if we do not outshine the world, we can't be witnesses to a world. Now, if you're a Christian, when you go to work, you're in full-time Christianity. You give a day's work. You give wholehearted work. You give a work that honors a son of God. Work young people in school. Your homework. Testify now that I do my work and I do it right. I do it punctual and I do it when I'm supposed to do it. That's letting your light shine. Then your light shines at home. A husband treats his wife. A wife treats her husband. Parents and children. And children in respect for their parents. He that careth not for his own is worse than an infidel. If a man will not take care of his life at home, then listen, his testimony means nothing publicly. He has no testimony. It's a sham. It's a pretense. They go together. And young people that will not obey their parents at home, it's a sham if it's public. It starts at home. Let them begin to show piety at home. And we're what? We're to let our light shine and say, hey, look what God's Son did for that home. It makes that man love his wife, take care of his wife. It makes that woman submissive to her husband, eager to please her husband. That makes those parents love their children, provide for their children. That makes those children submissive to authority. And hey, that's the light shining in the community that God does something for the American home. That's a testimony. Now let me say something else. Very hard for me to say. Very difficult. And I won't tact and I want to say it correctly. Now, there may be some reason why you cannot. So I'm not sitting in judgment on cases, but I'm dealing with a principle. There may be some cases where you cannot. I mean, just impossible. And I wouldn't sit in judgment on you. Don't intend to. But I think we'd lose our testimony when we haphazardly and carelessly put our parents away in a nursing home and forget them and let them rot the rest of their lives. I think that's a sin. I think that's wrong against the testimony of Christianity. Now get the prefix that I said about that. Get the prefix. And I said I wasn't sitting in judgment on anybody, their circumstances and so forth. Now, you'll have to settle that between the Lord. But I'm talking about this matter here, my parents. And I forget them. My testimony is, he that careth not for his own is worse than an infidel and is denied the faith. That's home life. All right? Let's go a little further. How you dress. Now I'm going to surprise you. You're going to misunderstand. You're going to try to outguess me. I think you ought to dress like a Christian. By that I mean you ought to brush your teeth. And you ought to comb your hair. You ought to use deodorant. And you ought to be clean. You may not have something new, but you can be clean. You're not to look like last year's, summer. You know, I mean, you're not to look like last year's bird nest. Man or woman. You're out in the world. You're an advertisement. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Clean it up. Fix it up. Adorn it. Look like a Christian that takes care of the temple of the Holy Ghost. And by the way that we dress as men, as women, neat and attractive and not repulsive. And listen, wash it and clean it and brush your teeth and comb your hair. There's nothing wrong about that. There's no sanctity in dirtiness. Okay, number again. Your house. Mothers, did you know your house is a testimony of your Christianity? Now, I've had a home and still have a home, and there are children in a home, and we live in our home to live in it. It's not a showplace or showpiece. And I'm not talking about folks who fix their house up and they put the kids outside and said, now, you stay outside, you'll mess up the house. Well, you lose your kids. I'd rather lose my kids and I'd rather keep my kids and mess up my house. Now, anybody knows that walks into the house and had kids, whether the fact the kids have been there and they messed up something, or they can walk in the house and say this house is never cleaned up. Anybody can tell the difference. And ladies, your testimony about your house, is it neat and cleaned up? And somebody said, hey, this lady is a Christian in Proverbs chapter 31. The godly woman, the woman that God honors, her whole life is wrapped up with her household. And the way we keep our house, listen, is a testimony of Jesus Christ. That's letting our light shine. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's response to mistreatments. And I started to call my sermon this morning, "I'll See You in Court." Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Do you know Christians don't belong in court? Their husbands and wives, "I'm going to sue you for divorce," and you violate the word of God, and God told you not to do that. He told you to stay out of court. You're not to be there with unbelievers. Here's Christians. You mean both you saved? "Yes, sir, and I'm going to sue him." Read 1 Corinthians 6. Let's look at it. "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Hey, you got somebody that has more sense than those who sit in court. Call the believers together. "Oh, you said air it before the whole world." Well, what do you think you air it when you take it to court? "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" He said, "You lose. Stay out of court. Nay, you do wrong and defend that in your brethren." Now that's Bible. Over in Tampa there was a church, and I won't call the name. They got into squabble over some money. They got a pastor, and they'd had several thousand, $50,000, I think, somewhere in that neighborhood, and it held it back in escrow for an emergency. They got a new pastor, and he thought, "Boy, the world's an emergency, and here was the matter. We ought to get this money involved in world missions." Boy, the church split, and they went to court, and Dr. Bob Gray from in Jacksonville called them and wrote them and said, "Brethren, stay out of court. Stay out of court," and gave them 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They refused, and it was aired all over Tampa. Church no longer exists. The interstate runs right through there. Now, the Bible said now, and a Christian is to be governed by the book. The book. The Bible. Somebody comes and said, "My wife is going to get a divorce." I said, "You let her get it." "Or my husband's going to get a divorce." Let them get it. Don't you get it. You let it be on them. If they're going to get it, you put it on their shoulders. You stay out of it. That's Bible. Now let's go visiting. You're not going to door. Man's lost. He invites you in the house. He's your guest. You're his guest. You have no right in his house to be obnoxious and so on. You have no right, in that house to get in an argument with that man. You have no right. He has invited you in. You are his guest. You're to be a gentleman, and you're to leave it so that when you leave, somebody else can come in that house. And listen, you leave a bad taste in his mouth if you leave a terrible taste because of the fact that you have acted obnoxious with an unsaved person, and you might have thought, "Well, I'm witnessing, I'm trying to get him saved." No, sir, you're turning him away from Christ. That's your witness. When I go witnessing, they may not agree with me. They may hate what I stand for. But when I leave that house, I want them to know that I was a gentleman with them, that I treated them courteously, and I left it so I may never get back, but somebody else can knock on that door and get in that house. Thoughtfulness of others. Open the door. That's little, isn't it? Somebody opens the door for you. Thank you. I held the door open the other day. I always do. Didn't make any difference who it was. It's for a man or a woman to make any difference their color, their race. Somebody's behind me. I hold the door unless I didn't catch it behind, didn't see behind me. Woman, I held the door open for her. She walked all the way through. She didn't say goodbye, hello, or anything. Just went through. Now, I'd hold it open whether she said thank you or not. But it just been something, you know, she said thank you. Wasn't it? I mean, we're supposed to be courteous. A treatment of a waiter, you get a meal, you treat that waiter right. You got a testimony as a Christian that waiter's right, and I wouldn't leave him a track if I was going to put a dime on the plate. Do you get what I'm talking about? If I'm just taking put a dime on the plate, I'm sure not going to leave a track. You see, I witness. They say if it didn't have money for a tip, that's a horse of a different color. I'd be courteous to her. You see, what you eat or you drink, or wherever you go, what? You're in full-time Christian service. Full-time Christian service. And I hate to do this, and I hope this isn't coming across as a scold. I don't mean it that way. I'm trying to explain, what does it mean by good works? Could you be Christian enough in church to scoot over some? The other Sunday, a sick man came and sat in a lady's seat. Did she sit there? He didn't know that. And she gave him a piece of her mind about she'd been sitting there all these years. One day, the man may come to her house and knock on the door, and I'll assure you he'll vividly remember. Told him, I love the Lord. He don't believe it. One night a visitor was here sitting there where it says ushers reserved, and please, that reserved means for ushers. And there was a visitor sitting there, and one of our dear ladies said, I'm the usher's wife, and he's supposed to sit on the end, and I'd like to sit by him. Would you mind moving over? She said, you want me to leave? You see, we're supposed to be Christian when we come to church even. Is that right? I mean, we're supposed to be Christians in church. When a pastor asks you, would you come move down here? I hesitate to do that because I know some folks wouldn't move if the rapture took place. I do. And let me share you a weakness of my heart. Could I share a weakness with you? I seldom ever do that because Satan will work me over about that thing and so browbeat me that I can't get it out of my mind. I plead, Lord, take this out. Last Sunday I did that, and I had a battle with it all day long. About a little thing, I asked folks, would you please, you know, come help us? You see, Christians are supposed to try to cooperate and help one another. And a man on a platform is not trying to shove folks around like goats or no. He's trying to contribute to the help of the service. And the way to test it out, how you really feel about it, suppose it was your son over in the youth department asking young people, now, let's don't scatter out. Let's all get together. And young people wouldn't move. We'd charge them with rebellion. And we'd be angry that those young people did not respect our son, who's a youth director. And we'd be angry with young people. Transfer that to your son in the pulpit asking, hey, would you please help us now? It'll contribute to it and help the speaker and help the closeness. Would you transfer that and listen, when I request that, would you put your son up here making that request? That'd help you to decide. I'm simply saying that wherever we go, we are on parade and giving a testimony of submissiveness. And the Bible said, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm to be submissive to you. You're to be submissive to me. We're to be submissive to each other. That's the matter of Christianity. Submission. Yieldedness. Yieldedness. Okay? Young people, the grades that you make in school are to glorify Christ. Now, if all that you can make is a C, I mean, you work hard, then that C will glorify the Lord. But if you can make A's and don't, then that dishonors the Lord. That's your testimony. That's your the matter of your grades in school. That's respect for authority. And that all of that. Now, we're to act like Christians in our conversation. In the book of Philippians, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, there are some Christians that will do it, but they're going to fuss about it, murmur about it, and complain about it, and act while they'll do it. But first, before they do it, they're going to make a fuss about it. Said, do all things without murmuring. Did you know sin, murmuring is a sin? I mean, murmur and go do it. Said, do all things without murmuring. That's in our conversation. And Jude 16, one of the mark of apostate was the fact that they're murmurers and complainers. And we're what? We're not to be that. Then punctuality. Dr. Clifford Clark last week. Remember the old man that was with us last week? I'll say that because he sent me a clipping. He sent it from the airport and he tore it out on the way home out of a paper. He said, I was on the plane. I thought about you. And he mailed it to me and I took it out, the article, and it was on an article concerning senility, being senile. I'll find an article for him. But he said he's supposed to pick up Dr. John R. Rice, and I don't remember all the details. But he was late, and Dr. John R. Rice, I mean, laced him up one side and down the other about, hey, you're a Christian, supposed to be on time, supposed to be punctual. That's true. The matter of your punctuality is a matter of your testimony, matter of carelessness, and we forget the fact that wherever we go, that what we are supposed to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus. And you'd never find the Lord Jesus late for an appointment, and here's what we're supposed to recognize whatever we do. We're to glorify the Lord. Consideration of others. My wife and I were at Southwide Baptist Fellowship a few weeks ago. My heart was hungry. I wanted to hear what the preacher said. I wanted the preacher to work me over. I wanted him to tell me what was wrong with me and how to get it right. I wanted him to rebuke me. And when I sit down, I don't want a preacher to put soft soap on me. I want him to lace me up and make me know what's wrong and how to get it right. And I sat there. And a young couple sat in front of me. And they're relatives of some well-known folks in fundamental circles. And that couple, I would say, were in their 30s. And he had to whisper sweet nothings in her ear. And she had to whisper sweet nothings in his ear. And their head was back and forth. I couldn't see. I was distracted, and I back and forth and back and forth, and I wanted to hear what the preacher said. And finally, I took my wife and went over and sat in the aisle with some chairs. I came to hear. And when I sit in church, then what I'm to be considered, the other folks came to hear. They're folks with heavy hearts. They're folks with burdens. And what the preacher in the pulpit may not be tuning into me, but I'll guarantee you somebody's tuned in. Somebody's getting a need met. And what we need to remember that there are others around us. We don't whisper. We don't talk. We don't obstruct the view. We don't keep them from hearing or seeing. That's Christian, isn't it? The Lord's Day. I don't think we're under the law. But I think that the Lord's Day ought to be something significant to us. Recognition of private property. Thou shalt not steal. Did you know that property is private? You don't have any business getting in somebody's car that doesn't belong to you. You don't have any business walking across a lawn or somebody else's yard without their permission. We've raised a generation that'll climb fences and sit on your fence and walk across your yard and, pick up the playground equipment and say, hey, it's mine, and act like there's nothing in the world wrong with it. Listen, thou shalt not steal. As a Christian, you have no right using somebody else's property without their permission, whether it's a yard, whether it's a car, whether it's their books. That's private property. And we're to recognize that. And God recognizes that. That's our testimony. Now let me quickly move to the ultimate goal. What does it say? Now you'll do all this and you could do it in every part of life. Every part of life. The ultimate goal is what? God will be glorified. You mean God will be glorified that way? Yes, sir. How will he be glorified? Well, he'll be glorified by the life that reflects, hey, that's different from other folks. But he's glorified in the fact that we become advertisements for Christianity and for Christ, and folks want to get saved. That's the ultimate, to glorify God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us the fact that we are ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody who serves in a foreign country and represents his country. And I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now we're ambassadors. We're telling the world that God's not like what you think he is. He's not like that. Now they learn what he's like by what we do and not by what we say. That's where they learn is by our actions, not what we say, but what we do. We're ambassadors and we're in a ministry of reconciliation. That's getting people to change their mind about Christ and about God. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In John chapter 4, there's a wicked woman. She'd had 5 marriages and now was living with a man. And that's sad today. We're living a day when people live together without any form of marriage, and you go soul winning and you find it and no shame, and many of them claim to be Christians. Jesus dealt with her. You know what she did? She went back to the scripture says to the men. Said, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I found the Christ, the Messiah. And John chapter 4 said this. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. That's what letting your light shine. What did you do? They went back and they saw something. Hey, we know this woman. Something's changed this woman. And the scripture said many believed on Christ by what they saw and heard that woman say. That's what he's talking about. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. A couple of illustrations, and I'm through. A Christian woman laboring among the moral lepers of London found a poor girl desperately ill in a bare, cold room. With her own hands, she ministered to her, changing her bed linen, procuring medicines, nourishing food, a fire, and making the poor place as bright and cheery as possible. And then she said, may I pray with you? No, said the girl, you don't care for me. You're doing this to get to heaven. Many days passed, and the Christian woman, unwearily kind, the sinful girl, hard and bitter. At last the Christian said, my dear, you are as nearly well now, and I shall not come again. But as it is my last visit, I want you to let me kiss you. And the pure lips that had known only prayers and holy words met the lips defiled by oaths and unholy caresses. And then the hard heart broke. That was Christ's way. I read an illustration of several years ago, misplaced it, couldn't find it. Missionary to the Navajo Indians. And in those days, it was custom that when a person was aged and they were ill and couldn't take care of themselves, they just abandoned them beside the road. And this missionary took in this abandoned Indian, fed, clothed, watched him, told him of the love of the Lord Jesus, and the weeks went into months. And finally, the Indian was able to be on their feet. And the missionary pressed the claims of Christ, said, "Now, will you trust the Christ I've told you about all these months?" And the answer was, "If that Christ is anything like you, yes, I'll trust him. Yes, I'll trust him."